Good morning. My name is Corey Inouye, and my family and I serve on the Connections team and the men's ministry. And I'm going to read today from Luke 2:25 through 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed."
Thanks, Corey. Well, God's people have always been awaiting people. I think about Noah, how he has to wait for the floodwaters to reside before he can exit out of the ark. I think about Abraham, who was promised that he would have a son through whom all the nations would be blessed. And yet he has to wait 25 years after that promise until the ripe young age of 100 years old before that promise is fulfilled. I think about Naomi and Ruth, who wait to see, will Boaz be the one to redeem Ruth, through whom both women would have a future, would have provision going forward. And it's not until Naomi's old age that she sees this happen. I think about Jacob, who waits 7 years to marry Rachel, but is deceived and marries Leah instead, so he has to wait 7 more years. Or Hannah, who's desperate to have a child, and waits and waits and waits until finally Samuel is born. Or David, who's promised that he will be king, and yet rather than going and sitting on a throne, he's on the run for at least a decade, not being able to actually be king until he's 30. Or the promises made to David that through him, a kingdom will be established that will last for eternity. And after centuries of waiting, we begin to see that promise fulfilled in Jesus. And still to this day, God's people are awaiting people. We wait to see how God will answer our prayers. We wait to see what is the direction, the plan that he has for our lives. We wait for test results, both medical and educational. We wait to see the things that we long for, these desires that have been put on our life and yet not part of our life yet. That could be marriage, children, employment, the people that we care about to begin to follow Jesus. We wait for the day that we won't feel lonely anymore. We wait for the day that we stop feeling overwhelmed. We wait for the day that the chaos of this world is put to an end. We wait as well for the promises that were said about Jesus. Jesus came and he fulfilled so much that was said about him, and yet there are still things that we are waiting to see come to pass. Even in the Zephaniah 3 passage that was read earlier, despite the fact that Jesus has come, that Christmas is real, that we can have a certain future because of him, there's still things that we wait for. We wait for those who mourn to never do so again, for no one to be an outcast, for shame to be turned to praise, for fortunes to be restored. There's so much to rejoice about that Jesus has come, and yet there's so much more that we are waiting for. We are waiting for evil to be fully vanquished despite the death blow that it received by Jesus going to the cross. We wait for all things to be made new despite the fact that we are being restored day by day by the Spirit that is within us. We wait for the whole world to acknowledge Jesus as King despite the fact that he is currently at God's right hand. He has accomplished so much. There is so much that we can rejoice in. So much certainty that we can have because Jesus has come. Hope for the future because of what he will do. And yet, as the philosopher states it, the waiting is the hardest part. That even though we have this certainty, this future, despite the fact that we can trust and know Jesus is coming back, that doesn't take away the difficulty that we experience now in the waiting. This season in particular is one that helps to awaken this realization that we are all waiting for something. It could be because at the end of the year, there's just everything around us that is looking back, that is evaluating the year. I mean, how many top 10 lists have you seen in the past week? Listening to a podcast on the way in of the top movies of the year. Everything is looking back, reflecting, responding to the year that was. And so much of what we look back on is heartbreaking. We relive the sorrows that we experienced, whether that's dreams that we had that didn't happen this year, so maybe it's next year, or plans that we made that fell through, or we're still just carrying the pain of how divided people were in an election year. The end of the year comes with this time to look back at the things that we were waiting on and recognize we are still waiting. Or it could be that this season in particular, with the cold weather, which I'm sure we're going to get at some point anytime soon, but with the cold weather and the night darkness becoming earlier and earlier, that can create in us a sense of melancholy. And it feels a little bit out of place with those who are saying that they feel merry in this time of year. Or with it comes all the times that we have to gather with people that we love. And it might just bring more pain as we recognize those people aren't with us anymore. Or we're not talking to each other. Or just things aren't the way they were previously with this person. Or all the gift giving that goes on. That it's time to exchange gifts with one another. And yet, it just fills in us this longing of the greatest thing that we wish we could receive. This desire that God has put on our heart. And yet, it's not part of our life right now. And we don't want to ruin people's Christmas, you know, much like I might be doing right now. And so we stay quiet. We don't share these feelings, which has the fun side effect of making things worse. We all have things that we are waiting for heartbreak to be put to an end, waiting for this world to be made new, waiting for the day that we no longer have to wait. And this is why we wanted to focus on this full understanding of what Advent is. Advent is a time that looks to Jesus coming. We gather together at Advent to celebrate Christmas. Jesus has come. We also have a time that we come together as a church that needs each other to say, we are still waiting for Jesus to come back. Christmas, Advent, is a time of rejoicing and waiting. And so it's helpful for us to take some time in this season to think about how do we wait well? This is particularly pressing because waiting shows up in the Christmas story itself. About 40 days after Jesus was born, his parents, Mary and Joseph, go to the temple as they were called to. They were fulfilling their Jewish obligations, both on behalf of Mary and Jesus. And while they're there, we are introduced to this man, Simeon. This is what we read about Simeon in verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." So we have Simeon described for us as devout, as righteous. He sought to be faithful, live faithfully for God. He trusted in God's promises. And yet, we're also told that he is a man who is waiting. We're told what he's waiting for. It says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation is comfort. It goes back to promises that are made in the Old Testament, much like Isaiah 40, where God promises comfort, comfort my people. So he is waiting for consolation, for this comfort to come, for injustice not to reign and rule in this world anymore, for things not to be broken, for there not to be despair or heartbreak, for there to be no more longing. He is waiting for comfort, waiting for consolation. It's a shame to me that Simeon tends to be, at least in my experience, maybe it's different in your household, Simeon tends to be an ignored part of the Christmas story. Well, he comes 40 days after, but he's still part of the Christmas story. Because when I think about the characters that are involved in the Christmas story, there is no one that I can relate to as well as Simeon. I don't know what it's like to have a miraculously conceived child inside of me. I don't know what it's like to have a child inside of me, so I'm falling short just there. I don't know what it's like to have an angel appear out of nowhere with a bright, shining light and be told not to be afraid. I don't know what it's like to have a dream. I mean, in general, I rarely remember my dreams, let alone one where I am told to not be afraid to marry the one who I'm betrothed to, that God is doing something special in there, in this child. I can't relate to so many figures of this story. And yet there's Simeon. Simeon is a man who's waiting, a man who desires consolation for comfort. See, we, like Simeon, wants consolation. We, like Simeon, are people who are waiting. And since there's so much that we could do to relate to this man, I think there's so much that we can learn from him as well. Because in this passage, we see just a really quick snapshot of what it looked like for him to wait in this moment. And for us, as people who are waiting, I think there's a lot that we can understand from the place that we are in to wait well. After all, God's people have always been a waiting people. And so I want to look at his example in this passage of how do we wait well. First and foremost, we see in his example that we wait in the Spirit. We wait in the Spirit. Three times in this passage, we are told that Simeon is in the Spirit. One each in verse 25, 26, 27. We talk about when we do markups or really any time that we read the Bible. If something is repeated, that should make us take note. This seems important. They are using words in a limited way. If they're repeating the words, taking the trouble to say this word over and over again, that should tell us it's important. Simeon is in the Spirit. Simeon is in the Spirit. Simeon is in the Spirit. This time that he has spent waiting is one guided and directed by the Holy Spirit himself, by God himself, working especially on his life. He receives this prompting, first and foremost, that he is to wait, that he will not die, he will not depart until he sees this Christ, this Messiah, this one that God would use to make all things right, to bring consolation. This is the one that he's waiting for. He's told, you will not die until you see this one. And on this day, we can only imagine how many days he's gone to the temple. Is today the day? Is today the day? Is today the day? Well, one day he receives this prompting from the Spirit. He is here. The one that you are waiting for is here. I think it comes with a great reminder for us that we never wait alone. See, waiting can be one of the most loneliest of enterprises. We just feel so passive that it just feels like we just have to sit around until it finally happens. We can feel excluded from other people. Everyone around us is excited, but we are here waiting. It can feel so isolating. And yet what we have here is this reminder that when we wait on God, we also wait with God. We are not left on our own. We are not left to try to figure things out by ourselves, but the Spirit guides us and supports us and equips us to do all that God has for us in this time of waiting. And what feels like a lonely enterprise is actually the time that we recognize our dependence on God all the more and how great a reminder is that we are never left without him. As we wait on God, we wait with God. And see, everything else that we talk about in Simeon's example comes from this point. We look at him, but we're grateful that he is faithful here, but the example of how he waits comes from the example of how God waits with us. When we look to him, it's not, look at how great Simeon is, but look at how great of a God we have that works through Simeon in this way. Because as we look to his example, it comes first and foremost as he waits in the Spirit. Everything proceeds from this fact. Simeon was not able to know what his future was apart from the Spirit. He was not able to know who Jesus was on his own. In the same way, we are unable to wait on our own. And we never have to experience what that is because we wait in the Spirit. Second, we wait with expectation. We wait with expectation. We are eager to see what it is that God will do. And that's clear as we look at the song of praise that Simeon sings after he sees the one he was waiting for. Verse 29 says, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for a revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Simeon sings with this expectation, having his expectation be met in this moment. As we said, he had been told that he would not depart, he would not die until he saw Christ, Messiah, the Messiah, the one whom God would bring about this consolation, this awaited one. And now he has this moment that he's willing to die because his expectation has been met. His entire life, his entire focus, his future was directed to this moment. This whole thing building up to seeing the Messiah. And now that that's happened, there's nothing else for him to expect. There's nothing else he longs for. There's nothing else he needs. His wait is over. This reminds us that there is a call on all of us while we wait. There's a call on all of us while we wait. There is a reason why we are waiting. Simeon had this call that he would not depart until he saw Jesus. Whatever we are waiting on, there is a purpose behind it. God is doing something in the waiting. Now, I don't know what that answer is for you. I don't know the reason why we wait. And I know that it might not sound like the most comforting thing. Oh, so great. So all the pain that I feel, that's not an accident. That's not random. Yeah, it's not random. God is doing something in you during the times of waiting. I recognize that in times of heartbreak, in sorrow, in pain, that it doesn't feel like the greatest comfort in the world, but it should be the greatest comfort in the world. It should be such an encouraging thing. You are not at the whims of a random universe. There's no hope in that scenario. Why should we trust things to get better? If you're just randomly going through hardship right now, you're going to randomly continue to go through hardship. Why should we trust that there's a purpose behind what you're going through? If it just happens to be handed, the card that you dealt just happened to be a bad one. There's no hope in that scenario. But instead, what we see is that God works within his people in the times of waiting, that he is with them. He is guiding us, that even in those times that it doesn't feel like, God is working in you and through you. And so this should build expectation to see when it is that God is going to show up, because he will show up. This should build expectation in us while we are waiting to long for the day that we see God keep his promises, because he will keep his promises. We lose all of that if this is just random, but we don't have to lose all of it because God is working in the waiting, which should build our expectation to see how will he show up. Now, that does lead to the understanding that, with that said, we wait with acceptance as well. We wait with acceptance. That as we are waiting on God to show up, and he will show up, as we are waiting to see how God will keep his promises, and he will keep his promises, he doesn't always show up in the way that we expect him to. He doesn't always show up in a way that perfectly aligns with our desires. He doesn't rearrange the circumstances of our life to perfectly line up with our liking. That even though we expect God to address us, to put our waiting to an end, it doesn't always happen in the way that we envision it. And we see that in this passage as Simeon just has this tremendous song of praise, but then the passage takes a bit of a turn. This is verse 33. It says, "And his father and his mother," so Joseph and Mary, "marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and as a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Simeon goes up to Mary and essentially says, "Your child is the one that I have been waiting for. Salvation has come through him. Consolation, comfort is at hand. Finally, after all this time of waiting, here he is. And it will happen by him facing opposition. That you, Mary, will experience pain and sorrow by seeing what happens to your child. He is the one that we've all been waiting for, but some people will miss it and be worse off because of that." See, it's from the lips of Simeon that we get the first hint in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus will experience suffering. The wait is over. Salvation is at hand, but it will come through suffering. Consolation is on offer, but it comes through difficulty. The one that we are waiting for is here. Christmas has arrived, but it comes with sadness and conflict and at a cost. I mean, think about what Mary must have been thinking at this time. She's heard some incredible things about what her child would be like from angels, from her cousin, from an infant still in the womb. She got to experience some tremendous things at the birth of Jesus itself. Shepherds show up out of nowhere because they were told something incredible is happening. More angels, stars all over the place. And now there's this random man, this stranger, who comes up and takes her child and says, "He's going to suffer so much." Now that I think about it, I probably should stop greeting new parents that way. That's might be why they stopped letting me hold their child. But this is it. This is what God is doing. This is the end of their waiting. It doesn't seem like this is what they were waiting for. It doesn't seem like this is what they were expecting. Really, this child is the one who's bringing consolation, but it comes by being oppressed and opposed. That this child will bring about so much praise and joy and love, but it comes through pain and sorrow. It speaks to the idea of our need for acceptance as we wait, that God will show up. He will do something. Our end will come, our waiting will come to an end, but it doesn't always do so in the way that we anticipate, in the way that we would even say that we desire, in the way that we had fully been hoped for. Now, that could be because we put our hopes in the changing of circumstances around us when God is doing something greater, that we look just to the temporary things around our life when God is doing something that surpasses all of that. Because think about what's going on here with Jesus. He is the one they're waiting for. And they had ideas, they had thoughts about what that must have looked like. But when Jesus comes as a suffering servant, willing to die for the sins of the world, well, that is the only way salvation is possible. That is the only way that there could be light of revelation to the Gentiles. That is the only way there could be glory for Israel. They might have had a small picture, small hopes of what was going on. But God was greatly surpassing that. And it gets to the final piece of our example here. We wait with hope. We wait with hope. Back in verse 25, it talked about how Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, for comfort to be brought into this world. In fact, this whole song that he sings, rejoicing, praising God, is in response to him fulfilling things that he promised was going to happen back in the Old Testament. Salvation, Gentiles being included, this light of revelation, glory for Israel, all these things that he's praising for is, God, you are fulfilling what you said you would do. What is it that sustains people from such lofty promises? These are the things that we long for. Salvation, things being made new, things being made right. How do we endure? How do we continue on when we have such great things that we are anticipating, such great things that have been promised to us? What helps us to endure? It can only be hope. We need hope. That is what helps us to press on. That is what helps us in the waiting. That is the only reason why we can survive. We need hope. Now, hope is not some mere blind trust. It's not some optimism about the future. You know, my life's really falling apart. Everyone has abandoned me. No one is around me that I love anymore, but things are going to get better. Why? Because I need them to. Okay, optimism could be a really good help to us in the short term, to boost morale, to put a smile on our face, to fake it until we make it. But the hard part about it is when optimism is not connected to anything, when it's not attached to something living, it will fade and crumble. We need something more than just hope that things could be different. We need something that lasts, something that's true. Hope cannot just be in hope. But instead, the picture that we have of it from the Bible is something that is greater than this. Because hope does not depend, biblical hope does not depend on our circumstances to change. In fact, as much as we might want that to happen, as much as we might plead, God, can you do something in my life? And we can, and we should pray those prayers. Hope does not need anything to change going forward. because it's not connected to our circumstances, which are constantly changing, constantly evolving around us. Hope is instead tethered, rooted, connected to the certainty of God's previous work. What is it that enables us to trust God's promises going forward? The fact that he has always, always kept his promises. What is it that enables us to trust that God will not leave or forsake his people going forward? The fact that he has never left or forsaken his people. Hope is not connected to what might happen, but the certainty of what God has already done. And this is why I'm so grateful for Simeon's example, to point us back to the hope that we have because of what God has already done, because we are people in the exact same position that he is. Later on in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells all of his disciples to be expectant, eagerly waiting as a people who wait for their master, their Lord, to come back home. That is exactly what we are doing. We are people who are waiting. After all, God's people have always been a waiting people. And yet we can draw on the same spirit, the same expectation, the same acceptance, the same hope that Simeon does, because we are waiting on the same thing. Simeon had his wait come to an end. All that he was longing for, all that he expected, ended when he saw Jesus. And our wait comes to an end when we get to see that exact same Jesus, either at the end of our life or at the end of this age. But what is it that allows us to endure? What is it that allows us to be so resolute in the waiting? What is it that allows us to have hope that can cause us to strive on, to press forward, even though things are hard around us? What is in the fact of what God has already done? Our hope is tethered, rooted. It cannot waver. It cannot be taken away. Even though everything around us may fall apart, it is sure and certain. The reason why we have hope is not in what might happen. It is in what has happened already. The reality of hope comes because of the certainty of what has already occurred. What is it that you are waiting for? When you look back on this year that was, what is it that you're still longing for? What has been absent in your life? Are you waiting for comfort, for consolation as well? Does this world seem like it's still too much to bear at times? Do you long to see what God said would happen actually come to happen? Well, what we need to do is not look ahead at what might occur, wish for things to be different going forward. We need to look back and see that they are, to know that they are. Jesus is coming back. How do we know that? Because he's already come. He is coming back because we can trust in the Christmas story. And so there will be a day that we sing for joy. That is sure and future, that we receive this comfort because of what's already been put into place. We can have real hope now that helps us, even in the darkest times of waiting, even in the loneliest seasons, even in the worst periods of sorrow, because of what has already been accomplished. A Savior is coming because the Savior has already come. See, I love the music that we sing in the Advent season. I absolutely adore it. It reminds us, it puts us back in the place of those who are in the Christmas story, who have been longing, who've been waiting like Simeon, like Mary, like Joseph, like all the people that we read about in the Christmas story who've been longing, waiting to hear from God, and now that has happened. I love these songs because it reminds us we are in that exact same place. We are waiting for the day that Jesus comes back. That is our longing. That is where our hope is directed. That is what our certain future is, and yet we are still waiting. In these songs of Advent that we sing, we cry, we plead, Jesus, come back. Please make things different. I love that we get to do this because it's the exact place that we are in, and yet there will be a day that we no longer need these songs. As much as I love them, they are just here for a temporary season because they'll get to a day that we will talk about. It's almost like going through a museum, looking at what life was like back then. Hey, do you remember that song, O Come Emmanuel? You know, a little bit. I feel like we haven't sung that in centuries. Hey, do you remember Come Thou Long Expected Jesus? You know, I remember liking it, that it was beautiful, but I couldn't tell you any of the lyrics. Why don't we sing these songs anymore? Because there is a day that we no longer need to plead for Jesus to come. He will be right there with us. There's not a day that we need to plea for comfort, for consolation, because it's been lavishly poured upon us. There's not a day that we need to hope, because reality is that Jesus is staring at us face to face. Our certain future is in the fact that we don't need to say, "Come, Lord Jesus," but he has come. And we can trust in that truth. We can have hope that that will actually happen because he has come. The Christmas story is what enables us to go through it all. Because he has come, we know that he is coming back. That is the Christmas story. That is why we have hope. We celebrate at Advent that Jesus has come, and we know that he is coming back. God's people have always been a waiting people. But because of Christmas, we won't always be. That the days of waiting are numbered. They're ever circling, like going through a funnel, like getting closer and closer, smaller and smaller, until they're finally gone completely. That is the future of waiting. And that is why we can have hope.